Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we are so grateful for your word, grateful for your spirit that enlightens us, that opens scripture. Father, I pray that as we open scripture here together today, that you would teach us, you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you would encourage our hearts. Father, I pray that this word, these are not just the idle words of a man, but that they would be seeds sown into the hearts of everyone sitting in this room. They would go deep into my heart. They would speak to our church prophetically. God, we glorify you here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I'm so thankful for about Genesis Church is the way you guys rally in support of one another. I had the opportunity to MC a benefit last night. A young man, he's 25, 26 years old, that we know, we have a lot of mutual friends, was diagnosed with stage 4 brain cancer. He's like 20, I think he's like 25. And so he's had one surgery, and to see all the people who showed up, they planned and executed the event in like 2 weeks. And it was amazing, the opportunity to see the community rally. I love Spokane. I pray that I get to die here. This is an amazing, amazing city, the way that we rally and support. And I love so much that carries into our church. Genesis, you are a wonderful and loving and caring church. I got the chance to meet some new people last week who they moved here from Colorado to plant a church. So they've been going around to different churches, and they came last Sunday, and I had the chance to get some coffee with them yesterday because I love meeting church planters and just want to encourage them. We need all the churches we can get in this city. There's like 600,000 people in this metro area. We need all the churches we can get. So I got to encourage them, and I always ask this question when I meet somebody who came to our church for the first time. I'm like, what did we do well, and what could we work on? Like, just be brutally honest with me. In Genesis, can I just tell you, they raved about your hospitality, about how welcoming you were, about they just felt like this is a place they could plant their flag. And he goes, I know if this church thing doesn't work out for us, I know what church we're going to. Yeah, you can clap for that. You're allowed to. It was just so wonderful to see. And as we're walking through Galatians together, this is our final installment of our summer Bible study through Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul is telling us how we are to restore people in love. I've heard it said this way, the church should not be a country club, it should be a hospital. The church is a hospital, like an infirmary where people can come no matter what stage of life they may be in, no matter what they may be facing, no matter what situation may be standing in front of them, that the church of the living God is a place where they can come and be encouraged by the Spirit of God. I love this. Our church is founded, our founding scripture, Psalm 51:10, in the Message version, it says, make me new and shape a Genesis week from the chaos of my life. This church represents for so many people Genesis from chaos, a brand new creation. I'm not interested in serving a God. I'm not interested in a guy who just puts Band-Aids on things. That's not who my God is. He doesn't just put Band-Aids on stuff and go, come talk to me later. The God that I know is a God that literally creates brand new things out of chaos. He takes this thing that we bring to him called life. All the decisions that we've made, whether good, bad, or indifferent, all these things, we bring them to him. And he says, yes, I can use that. The best ability that you can bring to God, I believe this. The best ability that you can bring to God is your availability. That's the best thing you can bring. God, here I am. Whatever you can do with this. Whatever you can do with this story, whatever you can do with the ways that I've won in life, the ways that I've lost, the ways that I've nailed it and the ways that I've missed it, whatever you can do with this, we bring these things to God and he literally creates Genesis from chaos. I'm thankful for a church full of people who are willing to get down into the mess with people. It's never gonna get cleaner than it is now. just so you know. Our church will only get messier. As we're making room for people and the people that you care about, your loved ones, your coworkers, your friends, your they that you've been praying for 20 years, as we're making room for them, the church is only gonna get messier. And I believe that we have this dialed pretty well. That we make room, we make space, opportunities for people to come. But I wonder, and I have this question, that if the church is in fact a hospital, which I believe in so many ways it is, that if the church is in fact a hospital, what Paul is getting at in Galatians 6 is not what do we do when the general public is coming in and being made new by the Spirit of God. What do we do when someone who's working in the hospital comes down sick? We've all heard stories. We've all seen it in the news. We've seen ministries that we've looked up to. We've seen people who have made promises on television, and maybe some of you have dedicated your lives to building a particular church only to see someone that you trusted, someone that you came to, have some sort of moral lapse, some poor decision that they made that caused ripples through the church. Paul here in Galatians 6, after he's gone through Galatians 5, and he said, here's, don't live this way. Don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. And he ends it on this high note. Here's what it looks like to live in the Spirit. And then he continues his thought. Because we created these chapter divisions. He just wrote a letter, like one long letter to them. So the beginning of Galatians 6 is a continuation of this thought. He says, don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. So those of you who have been made new in Christ, you've crucified your flesh. We talked about that last week. Stand firm. Crucify your flesh. But then Paul, knowing that there would be opportunities that people did not take to crucify their flesh, knowing there would be opportunities, and sometimes even the people that you trusted leading you, making poor decisions, and not crucifying the flesh. Paul knew that this would be a thing. The Holy Spirit knew that this would be a thing in our churches. Eugene Peterson said this. He said, a terrible thing about the church is that it's full of sinners. And worse yet, it's led by them. It's true. Paul, knowing that this would be a thing, knowing that there would be times and let me just give you a disclaimer right up front. I'm not going to make some announcement about like some moral lapse that I've had. I'm not like setting you up to go, support me. There's nothing going on like that. Just to put your mind at ease. But Paul, he says this. He says, brothers, right after he finishes saying, the end of chapter 5 says, if we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. And he says, brothers, this is Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. As a church, we're often very, very, very good at kicking the people when they're down. We're very good at shooting our wounded soldiers. We're pretty good at that. Paul, he says, if any one of you is caught in a transgression, he's going, don't live this way. Don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. Crucify your flesh. But if any one of you find yourselves caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I got to read this to you in a different translation. Sorry to our team, I did not give you this translation. But as I was studying and reading through this, oftentimes I like to read through multiple translations. I'm going to pull it up. What? How brilliant is it that I just have the Bible on my phone? It's amazing. If you don't have a Bible, Black Tank can hook you up. If you got a smartphone, they'll tell you how to do this. Yes, I love this. This is Galatians 6:3 in the NLT. So the way we just read it says, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6:3 in the New Living Translation, it says it this way. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Oh, it's amazing. Hey, if you think that you're like too good to help somebody, like you're too important, guess what? You're not. You're not that important. I've heard this said, and I love this phrase, that if you're too big to serve, you're too small to lead. I love that thought. If any one of you thinks he's something when he's nothing, I just imagine Paul. Paul would get salty. He was sarcastic. Like, the way he wrote is amazing. So I can imagine him as he's going, don't live according to the flesh. Live according to the Spirit. Crucify your flesh. But if any one of you is caught up in a sin, help the guy. If you think you're too important to help him, stop. You are not that important. Some of you should write that on your mirror. You are not that important. I feel like maybe some things in life would be a little bit better if we just didn't take ourselves so seriously. You are not that important. Cool. I'm gonna have a great day today. If this is your first time at Genesis, someone's gonna be like, what did the pastor talk about? He told me I wasn't important. You are not that important. But let each one, this is Galatians 6:4, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Okay, wait a second. Paul, I thought you just told me that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Didn't we just read this? And then, two verses later, he goes, everybody needs to carry their own load. If you read the Bible like I do, you go, what? Paul, I thought you just told me that when someone is caught up in a sin, we are to restore them with the spirit of gentleness. I thought that you just said that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Where do you have the audacity to then tell me, because I'm super important, that everyone's going to have to bear their own load? So I did some digging for you, Genesis Church. Did some digging. The idea that Paul is communicating, verse 2, the phrasing that he uses connotes this idea of us driving our shoulders underneath something and lifting it up. We don't get this in the English phraseology, but it connotes that we are to drive our shoulders underneath something. Genesis, can I tell you the posture that we are to have as a church? We are to live lives, eyes up, shoulders down. Eyes up, shoulders down. He says, bear one another's burdens, thus fulfill the law of Christ. There are going to be times in your life, you might be sitting in this room in one of these times right now, where the burden that you're trying to carry is overwhelming. This is one of the reasons that God gave us the brilliant gift of the church. Because there's someone next to you who is experiencing a wonderful season in their life right now. There's energy pouring out of their ears. And that's frustrating to you because you're like, I want that energy. Church, when someone is caught up, we are to live eyes up, shoulders down. I watched this happen, not even in a church context, last night at this event that I got to be at. I had a conversation with a guy. It was at a sports bar, the event up in town. So I was just sitting in a bar stool next to this guy who I just struck up a conversation with and had one of the most heartbreaking stories I've ever heard. I want to share just a bit of it. I'm not going to use his name or anything just to honor him, but I asked if I could just kind of share this because I challenged him last night. I was telling my wife, like, it was weird. All I wanted to do was, like, cry with this guy. But I just challenged him. It just, like, came out. I'm like, thank you, Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't have done that. He's telling me, you know, this is it was a benefit event for a young man who been diagnosed with brain cancer, and he told me that this guy, this different guy, we were sitting at the bar with, told me that he lost his 6-year-old daughter to brain cancer like 3 years ago. And I'm like sitting here thinking, like, I've never met this guy ever, but there's just something about when the Spirit of God is present in your life that opens doors and creates space for healing for people. And for some reason, this guy just started telling me this story, and he's like, I would never forget the look in his eyes. Like, and he was telling me about, like, you know, I developed an insane cocaine addiction. Like, like when white girls say I literally can't even, like, he literally couldn't even live. Didn't want to. Like, just, so he's like, night after night after night, I just sit at a bar stool. And I just looked at him and I was like, bro, how are you going to let the devil win? I'm like, what good is it doing you sitting here in a bar stool night after night after night after night after night? Told me he grew up Catholic, and so he's like, yeah, I do the thing and I say all the stuff, and he's like, but whatever. And I'm like, man, we gotta hang out. You gotta come to my church. The crazy thing to me in all of that is I never would have known that about that guy. I would have seen him in a bar at a benefit thing and went on about my life, never having realized there was an insane amount of pain in him. He believes in God, loves Jesus. This is a brother. And I'm sitting here thinking, like, I'm preaching tomorrow, eyes up, shoulders down. Like, I better get my shoulders down right now. Church, the stakes are high. The stakes are high. Who knows how many people have stories similar to his? Eyes up, shoulders down. Paul, he's telling us to bear one another's burdens. We drive our shoulder underneath this. We're not just waiting for them to come unload on us. But when we know that someone has been caught up, and we restore them in a spirit of gentleness, it's not for us to take shots. It's not for us to throw stones. It is for us to drive our shoulders down underneath them and lift them in support. This is what the church does. So if I can tell you the posture that this church will have, eyes up, shoulders down. Why eyes up? Because Paul says, you better examine yourself and make sure you're not falling into the same temptation. If you are, you know, someone who has struggled with alcoholism in your life before, I'm not advocating you run out to a bar and start ministering to people. Paul says, yo, you gotta examine yourself. Because it is so easy for us as we drive our shoulders down and under that if we are not careful, we don't keep our eyes up. This is the posture of restoration is driving. It's shoulders down, eyes up, shoulders down. If we don't keep our eyes up, it is so easy to get distracted. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to look around at the mud that you are in and start having questions. Is it worth it? Why are we doing this? Is this hopeless? Church, you must keep your eyes up. We look to Zion. The psalmist says this over and over. I look to the mountain of God where my help comes from. I look to him. Bear one another's burdens. Then he gets to this thought again in verse 5. For each will have to bear his own load. It's a completely different word. I told you I did some digging. A completely different word. To bear our individual load connotes something like, it's like a backpack that you carry with you that has like your supplies in it. This is not the American spirit, which is, I can do it. I don't need any help. I'm the Marlboro man. We invented the jawbreaker and the quarterback sack, and I'll punch you in the face. We carry the things that we need, that God has equipped us with. We carry these things on our journey. I can't carry your backpack for you. This is what it's saying. I am to to help you bear the overwhelming burden. When there's a season in your life, whether it's sin, whether whatever it is, I am to help you as a Christian brother to bear that load. But I cannot carry your equipment for you. I cannot carry your backpack. It is up to you to carry your backpack in this life. The things that God has given you, the things he has equipped you with, only you can carry those things. He continues in verse 6, let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. That's the preacher's favorite scripture. Let the one who has taught the word, you, share all good things with the one who teaches, me. We like that scripture. Verse 7, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Maybe you've heard that scripture alone. But it's continuing a thought. It's in context of what Paul is talking about here. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. The one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Remember again the context that Paul is writing this in that we've been studying this summer. There were people in the church who had crept into the Galatian church, the super Jews, the Judaizers, who were trying to add things to people. They're trying to add things to salvation. Yeah, it's Jesus, but you also got to do all this other stuff. And Paul's like, no, it is always only Jesus. I love a graphic that our creative team put together, and they put it out on social media. It was like, there is always, and then it showed like serving in your church, having a positive attitude, like all these things, and every single one of them was crossed out. At the bottom, it said only Jesus. When it comes to your salvation, it is always only Jesus. Do we do those other things? Absolutely, out of a grateful heart in response to what has been done for us. But it is, when it comes to your salvation, Paul needs them to understand, when it comes to that, it is always only Jesus. Carl Lentz, who's a brilliant preacher, says that all the time. Totally stole it. Don't even care. It's always only Jesus. He says, so don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you're the kind of person who thinks you're like mad important, so you're like too good to help people, guess what? You're sowing to the flesh. There's going to come a day where you're going to reap of that. Like that is the hard truth of what this scripture is telling us. That's the harsh reality. But I see a church full of people who don't sow to the flesh, but sow according to the Spirit and reap eternal life. The church that I imagine in my mind, the place that we're going, the place that we will be at some point as God continues to lead us, is a church full of people sowing to the Spirit, driving our shoulders underneath our brothers and sisters, living with the posture, eyes up and shoulders down. I believe as we continue to do this, there's no end to what God will do through us. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Don't give up. Some of you might be in the room right now with your hand hovering over the eject button. Don't give up. Some of you might be sitting in contentious marriages that your hand is hovering right over the eject button. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't grow weary in doing good. He says, God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. You sow faithfulness. You continue to sow faithfulness. You continue to sow a spirit of humility. You continue to sow these things, and God will not be mocked. What you sow, you will reap. The church that I see is a church full of healthy, thriving, exciting marriages. Healthy, thriving, excited, dedicated, devoted children who are going to lead us into the future. I love watching them praise and worship their guts out on that balcony every Sunday morning. That's heritage, folks. Paul encouraging this church. He's saying, yeah, I know that it's not always easy. I know that there are times when it would be much easier for you to walk away from the difficult scenario, to walk away from someone who has found themselves in sin. They've made poor choices. It's much easier to just stay at a distance. I believe that everybody in church, well, maybe not everybody, but the majority of people in churches desire to see people restored. We desire this. But there is a massive gap between having a desire and making a difference. There's a huge gap there. This last weekend, my wife's family has a cabin out at Lake Roosevelt. You guys saw the fires in the news and everything. And this is a praise report, by the way. I'm going to go as quickly as I can. My mother-in-law and her friend headed out after church on Sunday to go do some kayaking, go hang out at the cabin. And there's no cell service out there, which is amazing. It's one of my favorite things about it is nobody can get a hold of me, and I love it. Turn off the world. So fire starts spreading. The sheriff comes down to the cabin, says to our cousin, hey, you got to evacuate. Level three mandatory evacuation. You got to get out of here. And he's like, I can't go. My aunt and her friend are out kayaking on the river right now. And so he's like, okay, like as soon as they get back, you got to get out of here. By the time they get back, it's too late. Roads are closed. The fire's like coming down the ridge as she's describing this story to us. So they drive the cars down to the bottom. There's a probably, I don't know, 50 or so yards from the yard of the cabin to the water. It's just this space in there. So they drove the cars down there, parked them by the water as close as they could, got in the kayaks, kayaked across the river to the other side, parked the kayaks, started walking. The fire jumps the river. Like it was a massive, massive fire. Jumps the river. I'm from the city. I didn't know fires jumped rivers. I didn't know this was a thing. I always thought fire and water don't mix. Well, fire wins. Rock beats scissors. Fire beats water. Rock, paper, scissors, lizard, Spock. Yes. I'm so pumped that some people in this room knew what I was talking about. So as she's relaying this story to us, she's with her friend, and she goes, she said this line that was like, she just said it. She's super happy, and she's always bubbly, so she's like laughing, telling us this story. And she's like, we thought we might leave the world together, she and I. We prayed. Like, I mean, that's where it was at. They pray. A boat comes by. Picks them up in the boat. Yeah. So then they get to like a safe space. They're helping other people. They get out of the boat. They unload. Sheriff comes in and is like, hey, you got to evacuate. They're like, what? And they get in the boat, take off again. Like, what a weekend at the cabin, right? So she said as they were driving away, they saw the fire coming over the ridge, and Carly's grandfather bought the land in the 50s, and over time, you know, they just as a family have built this cabin. So many memories. Carly's little one-year-old handprints in the concrete. Like, we had talked about us, you know, how fun it will be to raise our kids out there and you know, just have some space so they can run and play, and they can't get on Instagram. They have to actually go outside and look at a tree, you know, not like pictures of a tree on an app. They like look at an actual tree. And so she said, you know, when we took off, we saw the fire coming down the ridge, and like we wake up the next morning, and the news tells us that the fire has more than doubled in size and is 0% contained. This is Monday morning. So we're like sad, you know? This is a place that we look forward to having family gatherings and events and stuff at. But Sunday night, we had prayed, and I was just, you know, I just believed in my heart, and I just prayed, you know, God, even if it's just like a circle around that place, like just protect it. So Carly's dad gets down to the cabin, and he sends us a picture of the cabin with, and it says, not a scratch. Like, here's the thing. Super sad because the two cabins next to us, the neighbor's cabins, gone. Only the concrete foundation left. Our cabin, the fire, the back deck literally touches a hillside. that the fire was coming down. It's a wooden deck. The fire stopped at the edge of the deck. She drove, you know, the car down to the water. The fire burned everything in between the cabin and the water. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not making this up. There are pictures. The fire stopped at her tires. Like, her car was untouched. This is amazing. I tell you that story for two reasons. First one, praise report. It's awesome. Secondly, if I had been there, I would have had a huge desire to do something about that fire. But I was poorly equipped to actually make a difference. Very often in our churches, we have a desire to restore, but we don't know what that looks like. I am instructing you, church, what our posture is, what it looks like for us. Eyes up, shoulders down. Eyes up, shoulders down. Music team, if you could join me, I'm going to land this plane right here. Pardon me for being a little long-winded, but I need to instruct our church on how to bridge the gap between having a desire and making a difference. Having a desire to restore and actually restoring. My wife is going to have a baby in November, a little man-child. And there's a thing that I didn't know was a thing. Maybe you are aware of what these are, but we're researching like parent stuff and baby things. And through the labor process, pre, during, and after, there are people known as, they are a doula. Yeah, are you a doula? You had one. Amazing. I didn't know this was a thing. Can I tell you what a doula is? Doula is, it's D-O-U-L-A. Non-medical personnel. They're not trained. They're not like nurses. They're not doctors. Who literally sit in the room to comfort the mother. Most often, they're not saying anything. They're just there. And studies have shown, there is research to show, that for many women, the person in the room that they enjoy most and meant the most to them was the doula. Not the doctor, probably not the husband who's going, ah! The doctor who's like, push! He's like, I know! You know, barking instructions, telling them, you know, with they're trained medically, they're walking you through this process, they're telling you what to do, they're helping you do this, but it's this non-medical personnel, this doula, who's just sitting in the room that means the most to the mother. I thought about titling my sermon today, Do the Doula. Here's why. I think very often we feel when it comes to a scenario like this, a Galatians chapter 6 scenario, you may feel like you are not qualified to help restore someone. And there are definite things and mechanisms that we have as a church to help restore. But you know, what I've found with people when they're sitting in a difficult season, They've made decisions that are poor. They've created a bad scenario in their life. Maybe a bad scenario was created for them by someone else. What it looks like for us to drive our shoulders into the ground. Prayer and proximity. That's what it looks like for us. The doula, non-medical personnel, not trained. Chances are high, if you're sitting in this room, you don't have a Bible college degree. Maybe somebody here does. That's awesome. But very often we feel unequipped, like we can't do this. We don't have the right words to say. We don't know what scripture to pray. We don't know the encouraging word to give. Can I tell you, very often, just being in the room with the person and being available and being in proximity is the greatest gift that you can give them. Like the best thing you can do. Your pushback might be, Pastor, I have no idea. I don't know scripture. can I tell you, for us to live eyes up and shoulders down. Genesis, I am encouraging you to be in proximity. Don't let people who have fallen by the wayside, don't let people who have found themselves in difficult scenarios fall away. Be in proximity, restore, love. We push each other, we restore with the spirit of gentleness. Can we stand together and pray?